already heard, we've been working our way through our mission statement, and we come this morning to our third point. Who can tell me what it is? That we might equip people so they may serve Christ. That's right. So we're going to just do a little bit of revision to start. Who can remind me what the first point was? St. John's Asquith exists to love people so they may see Christ. And then last week, to reach people so they may know Christ. And this morning again, equip people so they may serve Christ. Right, Rob, just give us your very brief actions. Stand up quick so we know. Phil, see Christ. Rich people so they may know Christ. Equip people so they may serve Christ. Okay. Send people, proclaim Christ, all to the glory of God. Okay, we'll try that next week. Thank you, Rob. If you take out this insert that was in your news sheet, when we had our first sermon on our first point on love, we had a bit of a brainstorming and discussion and feedback, and helpfully, Rob's put together the points that we came up with. So, ways to love in four areas: church, family, community, and work. So they're printed out there for you, so you can take that home, use it for praying and reflecting on and how you might implement those things. And then if you turn over, you'll see our memory verses. Now, I'm going to give you this week off. I won't challenge you as to what our first two memory verses were, but we've got our new one for today, Equip, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and then we've got the next 2 weeks. So if you're really keen, you can work ahead and have this sheet in your Bible and learn off those verses for all the points of our mission statement. Well, before we dive into Equip, let me pray. Our Father God, we do pray that you will equip us to serve you. We thank you that you have given us your word, and we pray that you will help us to listen to that word this morning, and that you will encourage us and challenge us and equip us to serve you faithfully all the days of our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we need to just remember as we start that our mission is our reason for existence, what our purpose is. And our vision, on the other hand, is our aim, what we would like to see achieved under God. And so our vision, if you recall, and it's on the back of the news sheet, is to see 120 people turn to Christ by the year 2020. A big mission and indeed a big vision. And of course, we acknowledge that it is only God who gives the growth, but we need to give ourselves a target, and we have done that. And as we think of our mission and our vision, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, just going back earlier in the book, helps us to put that into a broader context. Because in that verse, chapter 1 and verse 4, we see what our overarching goal should be. In 1:4, we see what the purpose of the Christian life is, and it is to live a life that is holy and blameless in the sight of God. We read, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." And then as we turn over to chapter 4 and verse 1, as we have been called to that, we are to live up to that calling and to live a life worthy of our God as we live that holy life. See, this in chapter 4 verse 1 is a comprehensive exhortation. Live a life worthy of your calling. It's a pretty high calling, isn't it? The whole of our life is to be lived worthily of our Lord. But what is striking about this exhortation in Ephesians is that it is not addressed to a whole lot of individuals. So it's addressed to Nikki, and it's addressed to Rob, and it's addressed to Steve, and it's addressed to each of us individually. No, it is addressed to all believers corporately. I urge you, plural, the church, says Paul, to live a life worthy. You see, the church has a life all of its own. As a group, we and all groups of God's people are to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. We, as a corporate body, should be living a godly existence. And what follows fills out what this will involve. Because earlier on in Ephesians, you will see that the calling of God involves great privileges. All the spiritual blessings that belong to us are outlined in chapter 1, such as redemption and adoption, having the mystery of the gospel made known, and the list goes on. And then in chapter 2, we read of the one new humanity in Christ, the great privilege of being part of God's family and his building. And so we as God's people are greatly privileged. Let us not forget those privileges. But along with privilege comes responsibility. God has prepared good works for his people to walk in, but they actually have to heed the command to walk that way. And in seeing that we are to be a people who live a life worthy of God's calling, there are three goals that must be pursued. So firstly, there is a unity to be maintained. A unity to be maintained. Chapter 4 and verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, the translation is a bit weak by saying make every effort, because it doesn't convey the real sense of urgency that is there. It's like a parent that has got totally fed up with a child who just won't do what they've been asked time and time again. And the parent is at the end of their tether and they don't turn around and say, John, make every effort not to do that again, will you? No, I want you to do it. I want you to do it now. It is urgent. It is that kind of idea. It's your responsibility. Get in and do it. That is the sense of urgency that is on view. Now, God has obtained for us a unity. By the death of his Son, no longer is humanity divided into two. There is one new society in Christ. The relationship between God and with his people has been restored. So there is a unity that already exists. And we know that by the little number one, which we see in verses 4 to 6 of chapter 4. And so these statements outline the basic unities on which the Christian life are based. So follow with me and look out for that word one. Verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. See, there is one body into which believers are incorporated, and this one body is the church. What marks membership of this one body? It is possession of the one Spirit. And there is one hope, one faith, and one baptism, because there is only one Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is the reason and the object of our hope. And with only one Lord, there can but be only one faith, and one baptism is a sign of that faith. And verse 6 indicates that there is but one Christian family. Why? Because there is only one God and Father. Now, we can notice, incidentally, from this, the three persons of the Trinity. The one Father creates the one family. Secondly, the one Lord Jesus creates the one faith, hope, and baptism. And the one Spirit creates the one body. So there is a unity in the church. God says, I have only one church. As the hymn goes, one church, one faith, one Lord. But this unity that God created must be maintained. We are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, verse 3 tells us. Christ won peace for us on the cross, and God's people must therefore live at peace with one another. We maintain that unity by being at peace with one another. We are to continuously pursue that unity. So as we come to think of equipping people to serve Christ, we will not be properly equipped if there is no unity amongst us. We will be stifling the use of gifts if there is division and quarrels in our ranks. Part of our equipping is fostering unity. So we all need to ask ourselves, is there an eagerness to pursue unity amongst our congregations? And one way to do that is to pursue the love of which we looked at in our first sermon, and of which we've got a number of points on that yellow sheet. And so we must ask what things potentially exist that could be a threat to our unity in Christ. So firstly, there is a unity to be pursued. Secondly, there is a diversity of gifts to be exercised. Look with me at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. The emphasis moves in verse 7 from the unity in the body to the diversity of the body as the gifts which are given to each member are mentioned. To each member of the body, grace has been given, we are told. In one sense, we have already been equipped to serve Christ as the gifts have been given to God's people. But the onus falls on us not to neglect them, but to use them. No good having a gift if you don't do anything with it. I once were given a harmonica as a gift. And I wanted that gift. For a long time I thought, it wouldn't it be great to at least try something musical? I couldn't do anything that these guys are doing, but harmonica, maybe that's doable. And so one Christmas I was given the harmonica and a book on how to play it and a DVD to watch and learn. And I put it in the bottom drawer where it stays. And each Christmas I'm reminded, you haven't done anything with that harmonica, Dad. That can be your Christmas present this year too, till you start using it. We must use the gifts that you've been given. But before considering our responsibility to exercise our gifts, we must remember from where they came. Verse 7, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Our gifts have been given us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So one thing to remember is that there is no place for pride, none at all. The word grace emphasizes that it is because of God's generosity that the gifts are given. It is He who supplies His people with everything necessary to enable the church to grow. Your gifts have been given to you. The praise and the glory are to go not to the one who has received or even uses the gifts, but to the one who has given the gifts. Well, if you turn, don't do it, I'll just read it out. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, we are reminded that there are a variety of gifts. We don't all have the same gifts. Sure, they overlap, but if we all just had the one gift, we would be in trouble. Some people seem to think that there are only three gifts, the more spectacular ones, tongues, prophecy, and healing. There are those five places in the New Testament where lists of gifts, that's hard to get your tongue around, lists of gifts are mentioned, and together at least 20 distinct gifts are noted. And some of them are very unsensational, like doing acts of mercy. They're also listed haphazardly. There are many more which could have been mentioned. So the lists are not exhaustive, and we will not have all the gifts. We're not expected to. But in the list before us in Ephesians 4, the teaching gifts are emphasized. So verse 11, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why He focuses on the teaching gifts can be seen from the purpose of those gifts. Verse 12, there are three reasons given. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. See, the role of those outlined in verse 11 is to equip the saints, to resource them to use their gifts. In other words, to train and teach the members of the church so that all can do their works of ministry effectively and so build up the body of Christ. So you can see from this that we all have a part to play. Like those chasing the kids out there now, they're working hard. Church leaders have a particular part to play. See, what should they be doing with their time? The answer from Ephesians 4 is that they are to be training and equipping the rest of the congregation so that they can do their work. It's not their role to do all the work, but it is their role by their teaching and training to equip all the saints so that they can do their work. See, the church is a little bit like the Wombat Creek Orchestra playing Beethoven. The pastoral leaders are the conductors, and the members are the orchestra. We're not perfect yet, far from it, but we belt out the music as best we can. We are all different, and like an orchestra, we all have a part to play. One is a trumpet, another a violin. Someone else hits the cymbals. Some of us are good at teaching, others at administration. Others are good at welcoming, others at hospitality. But we don't just go at it willy-nilly, with us all doing what we think is the right thing. It needs to be conducted so that we play music. Not perfect, but in sync nevertheless. If we all do our own thing, it will just be noise. Now you might say, I don't know what instrument I can play. I don't know what I can do. Don't worry too much if you don't know what your gift is. You can spend hundreds of dollars at Coorong getting a gift finder kit. Well, I think it's a waste of money. Look for where there is a need and that is in line with our vision and mission. Have a chat to me or to Scott and get to work. You will soon see if God has gifted you in that area or not. But we must each ask, are you playing your part? Churches, sadly, sometimes are like a football game. 20 people or so slogging it out in the middle while everyone else is resting up in the stands, cheering them on, eating their meat pies and their hot dogs and drinking their tinnies. Well, no, drinking their plastic, the stuff out of the plastic cups, no tinnies anymore. But sometimes, as we do that, it is because it is only 20 plus people who are willing to get their shirts dirty out in the middle. Other times it is because some people want to play every position and not give others a go. Sometimes both those in the stands and those down in the middle are just coasting. They have done it for a long time now. Those in the middle are just going through the motions. Well, we all need to be there in the game, working hard, striving to use the gifts in unison so that we play that music as best as the Wombat Creek Orchestra can. Someone has said that although we have $1 million salvation, often we give a 5-cent response. Friends, there are a diversity of gifts to be exercised. And this tells us about every member ministry. We all have a role to play in the building up the body of Christ. Notice again that it is those who have been given a ministry of the word who to equip others for their work. As the word of God is taught, we are being equipped to serve. Sometimes we can be tempted to underplay the systematic teaching of God's word. We can get excited by church consultations and the strategies to implement afterwards, and we can think that the most important things we need to do is to keep reflecting on strategic planning and vision and goal setting. But as important as those things might be, and they have their place, unless the word of God undergirds all that we do, we can be adrift at sea. We will head in a direction, but we will veer off because we haven't had our compass set by the word of God. Our planning will never be right. So God's word must inform and direct our path. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is his word which is sweeter and then honey and beautiful to taste. It is his word which equips the person of God to do every good work. Never let us think that we open the word out of a sense of duty and that it is all the other things that we do that will really give us a kick along. For as we study his word, he feeds us, he directs us, he equips us with all that we need for living godly lives in Christ Jesus. There is a unity to be maintained. There is a diversity of gifts to exercise. And thirdly, there is a maturity to pursue. Look with me at verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Some consider that the maturity we are to pursue is an individual unity. But this is not the case. The maturity on view is the maturity of the congregation. The church has been represented in Ephesians as a single organism, the body of Christ, and it collectively must grow up into adulthood. Where are we headed as a congregation? We should be headed to maturity. Paul's language perceives of us travelling collectively to this destination. As we grow towards this maturity, immaturity and instability will start to be left behind. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. If we are to leave behind immaturity, then we are to be firmly grounded in the teaching of the Scriptures. And this maturity must be pursued as we speak the truth in love. Verse 15 says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. To allow ourselves to be tossed around by every new wind of teaching is to condemn ourselves to immaturity. We need the truth of the Scriptures properly taught and applied, but this must be done in love. Truth and love go hand in hand. Truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. And love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by truth. When we come to make a stand for truth, we must do it in love. And love must not overcome our desire to stand up for the truth. We cannot sacrifice the truth of the love of God in Jesus Christ. Are we as a congregation pursuing maturity? Is our unity based on truth? Are we secure and firm, or are we tempted by each new spiritual fad that comes along? Do we use our gifts to serve each other? So friends, as we look ahead, and as we look to the year with all that's going to unfold, as John's referred to, let us pray that we will be a church that is equipping people so they may serve Christ. Pray that your pastoral leaders, in dependence on the Holy Spirit, conduct the orchestra well, that they will teach and live out God's word. And pray that we all will be discipled well, so that all of God's people are equipped for works of service and are using their gifts to the fullest, whatever that part may be. And pray that we will serve in unison with the other members of the orchestra and not in disconnected solos. Imagine what our future under God could be if we were all working together so that there is mutual growth. Let me conclude with verses 11 to 13. It was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What a vision. What a goal. By God's grace, may it be so amongst us. Amen.